Well, brothers and sisters, I wanted to begin this morning by just reminding you of the seriousness of what we are doing here this morning. That I believe, without exaggeration, that the hours of worship that we spend together on the Lord's Day are by far the most important thing in your life this week. We're here to listen to God's word. We're here to meet with God. And the Holy Spirit is here to bring the word of God and bring it home to our hearts. And that what God says to you this morning is of eternal significance to your soul. One of the most striking things the Lord Jesus ever said is, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You have a soul, an immortal soul of such precious worth, but you can lose it. You can gain every good thing in this world, all the money, all the pleasures, all the comforts. But if you have not Christ, you have nothing, and you will lose even what you do have. And so, as we've been hearing from Matthew's gospel, in this life, you have a short time to get ready to meet Jesus Christ, the King. You have a short time now to turn away from your sins and to embrace Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. What we've been hearing in recent weeks is that our Lord is coming. And that no one knows when. No one. So the question is not, when will he come? The question is, are you ready to face Jesus Christ? Whether that's your death comes first and you go to face him, or his return when he comes in power and glory. I ask you, for the sake of your soul, hear his word. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the second of three parables that the Lord Jesus has given us that are all about being ready to meet him. He's teaching us in these parables what you must do to be ready to meet the Son of Man. We saw last week in the parable of the 10 virgins, it is essential to be truly converted. To use the picture in the parable, do you have the oil of the Holy Spirit within? The living, powerful presence of God in your heart? Are you really a Christian? You must be to meet him. Well, the second parable is the parable of the talents. And so called because in the story, a master gives 5 talents to one of his servants, 2 talents to another, and 1 to a third. Now, a talent in the time of the Bible was an amount of money. The word here doesn't really mean your gifts and abilities, although it has a connection to that and there's consequences for that. The Lord is first speaking about money. That's what it means in the parable. Now, really, there's 2 things that I want you to see in this parable. The first is we're given tremendous encouragement as God's people, as we're waiting for his return. But the second is the Lord gives us another serious warning, the danger of not serving him faithfully. So to try to sum up what the parable is teaching us, it is first, the encouragement, faithful works will be rewarded. Faithful works will be rewarded. And secondly, that faith without works is no faith at all. So the main meaning of the parable is quite clear. We are like the servants waiting for the Lord's return. And we are to get on with our master's business. We are his stewards. In response to the grace of the gospel, the mercy that he's given us. As a Christian, we're not here to sit about idly doing nothing. We're not here to live for ourselves, look after our own things. We are to get on with the work of the kingdom of God, with serving Jesus Christ, with to share the gospel, with to strengthen the church, with to serve the purposes of God. And the great encouragement is, faithful works in this life will be rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord is a generous master who graciously rewards his servants. But if we do nothing for the Lord, if you think that you can receive the grace of the gospel, but just carry on living for yourself, and you're preoccupied with your own goals, your wants, your ambitions, you have been terribly deceived. Because in the end, you will discover to your horror that you never knew him. Your faith was a fraud from the start. By your fruits or lack of them, you will be known. You will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven forever. Are you working faithfully for Christ's kingdom? So the situation that the Lord describes in this story, it's not unusual for the ancient world. Wealthy lords and nobility, the master in the story, if they had to go on a long journey, they'd go to a different country, maybe for months or for years. Of course, you know, travel back then was so much more difficult. Well, he would entrust his business and his money to his servants, to stewards left behind. They'd be expected to manage the master's money well, and they'll give an account when he comes back. Now, none of that's unusual. What is unusual is how generous this master is. That's what's unusual about this parable. How much he entrusts to the servants. That's what would have stood out to the people hearing this as Jesus said it to them. See, a talent was a huge amount of money. I mean, the scholars today differ about exactly what it would mean. Some say, you know, it's like £1 million. Some would say it's like, you know, 30 years worth of wages. The point is, this very wealthy master is entrusting a huge amount of money to these servants. He's giving them something that's very costly. And although it was still his money, that amount of wealth would transform the lives of these servants. They would suddenly now have a very esteemed position in society. They'd have power and influence. They'd be able to use this to live in comfort. They're given a huge trust here by this master. And he's really blessing them. Now surely, the enormous generosity of the master is a picture of the generous grace of God that we are given in the gospel. You remember how Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians? We've been given the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. God in his Son has not given us a little bit of grace. You know, a little pinch, a little sliver of his love and goodness. No, God has shown us abundant grace, an overflow of grace, a boundary-busting amount of grace and mercy. God's grace is that, well, we as sinners are all guilty of sins and crimes against God. We are corrupt. There's not one of us good. We're selfish. We're lustful. We lie. We blaspheme. We've all sinned against holy, loving God. And without excuse. It's not like anyone could pretend, well, I didn't know some of the things I was doing was wrong. We all know. But God shows mercy. And to cancel out the debt of our sin, to wash away the stain of sin, God the Son himself became man, to take it onto his own shoulders, to carry off our sins forever, to set us free from them and to reconcile us to God. But again, more than just making us neutral with God, he shares his righteousness with us, and we're adopted by God, and God takes us on as his children to pour out blessings upon us, to give us eternal life. God's grace in the gospel is amazing. May we never lose that sense of wonder of the enormity of what God is giving us in Jesus. That God has loved his enemies and given us his own son. Have we lost a sense of marvel at that? It's huge. It's enormous. But here's what the parable is getting at. In response to that grace, to the gift of God, well, we should work. We should serve in his kingdom. Would it be like the two faithful servants? Get to work. Adding to the kingdom, the household, the glory of so generous a master. This picture of the servants adding to the money, it's a picture of spiritual kingdom work. Of evangelizing. Sharing the good news, bringing people to faith. Of serving others in the church. Building up God's household. In love, putting brothers and sisters first. It's works of mercy. It's feeding the hungry, the orphan, the persecuted Christian. Caring for the sick. This is how, because of the riches we've been entrusted with, we in response work in love as God has so loved us. We respond to grace with good works. Again, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, you're created for good works, which God has prepared for you. Of course, it's vital. We've got to get that the right way around. It's God's grace first. And we respond with these good works. We're not working in order to get into God's favor and to earn salvation. No, no. It's because we are saved by grace. We respond and are to live it out. God takes all the initiative. And in gratitude, we respond because we've been given so much. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's the key to avoiding discouragement and burnout as a Christian. It is really easy, actually, when you're trying to serve the Lord or work in the church, to get a bit ground down, to lose heart, to feel it's just too much, or like it's just another burden and an obligation. Well, the key to getting through that and being joyful is to be continually refreshed by grace, to realize we're resting on Christ. He's given all things to us, and we are just responding in gratitude. That's the key. That's the right way around. But then notice how generous this master is when he returns to these first and second servants, because he now gives them even greater riches. He says, you've had a little, like a talent is a little, but this master is so amazing. I've got even far more to give you, he says. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Praises them. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now in context, joy there really means a feast. Probably, looking back to the previous parable, a wedding feast. Come on in to the great celebration. What a wonderful picture of the promise of heaven, of eternal life, and that there are rewards from a generous master. He promises that faithful works done in his service, well, what rewards there'll be, we can't only begin to imagine. But can you imagine coming to glory and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, says to you, well done? Is there anything better than that? There's no greater honor. I mean, what is he speaking about other than the joys of eternal life? Incredible rewards to think about. To come to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to be part of the family of God forever. It's glory, transcendent glory beyond our imagination. But here's what's even more generous about the Master. He's promising these blessings for works we've done in the grace and power he himself supplies. The master gives the talents in the first place and then generously rewards the servants when really it's all from him in the first place. And so it is with God. Whatever good we do, it is all thanks to him, his grace coming into our lives and him working in us and through us. It's like a parent who says to one of their children, I want you to help me around the home. Help me fold the laundry. Help me do the hoovering and the cleaning up and the dishes. And the child does their best. But you know what it's like with little ones. They'll make a bit of a mess and a muddle. And at every point, the parents stepping in and helping them and putting it right, lifting what they can't. And really, the real hard yards are done by the parent. But at the end, they say, oh, well done. What a good job you did trying to help me. And, you know, give them a sweet or something as a reward. So how generous and gracious is God? That you, Christian, he pours out his grace on you in salvation. And then as your child, as he's working in you and through you, at the end of it, he'll say, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And notice as well, did you see these two servants are rewarded the same way? The words are the same of the master. The point is, they were faithful with what they were given. They were given different amounts in the beginning. But this Lord is so generous. He's not really bothered about the amount that's produced. It's their faithfulness that he rewards. What they did with what they were given. In essence, he's not bothered about the results on the balance sheet, so to speak. He's bothered about their character, their faithfulness. And so it is for us, brethren. The Lord in his sovereign wisdom gives us different gifts, different opportunities. We are called and set apart for different tasks in the kingdom. Some are called and set apart for great important roles in the kingdom. Some for smaller ways that might not be noticed in this life. But to each one, Christ grants these amazing rewards for faithfulness. You remember how in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord told us that even the smallest of works you do for him, he notices and will reward. He says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So jealousy of others doesn't even come into the equation here. You know, some Christians might have greater responsibilities, greater works to do, but no more valued, no more important than just the ordinary believer faithfully getting on with serving the Lord day by day. Again, it's like you've got two young children. And the older, well, he's on to studying his calculus and trigonometry, and he's working hard at it. You say, well done, good job. Your youngest, maybe just learning their ABCs and trying their best. But you bless them and reward them for doing what they've been given. So I do want you to hear, brothers and sisters, that the great encouragement the Lord's giving us in this parable. He's saying, work hard for the Lord. Work hard for the kingdom. Whatever task he's given you, serve him faithfully to the utmost. Give yourself, your time, your money, your abilities to the service of Christ in response to his grace. Maybe some of you will be called to be elders, deacons, missionaries, preachers, called to serve in Sunday school, called to a work of charity for Christ's sake. Is there maybe a gospel work you're to give your money to? Whatever it is, do it heartily unto the Lord, because he is a generous master. Do you get that about our Lord? He is a generous master. And faithful works will be rewarded. And above all, brethren, as I was trying to say to the children, you have been given the riches of gospel truth. You've got something so precious that the world does not have. You have the truth about Jesus Christ. You have the word of God. And there's so many false teachings, false Christ, false religions, And Christian, above all, you've been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. Will you share it faithfully? Will you protect it? So the Lord will greet you at his coming and say, well done. But then secondly, more briefly, you also need to hear the warning that the Lord gives. The frightening sting in the tale of this parable. That faith without works is no faith at all. So look at the third servant. This man buries the money in the ground. He hides it away. Again, in the ancient world, that's not unusual. That's how people protected their valuables. There weren't really banks or safes you could use. If robbers are coming, you bury your stuff in the ground and you come back for it later. But what's the point the Lord's making? The point is that this servant did nothing with the treasure he was given. He did nothing with it. In the master's eyes, this is not a good thing. If God has given us his greatest treasure, if you say that you believe in the gospel of grace, if you just hide that away, if you keep it to yourself, you have not understood it at all. If you do nothing in response, if there's no good works of service, there's no service to God or his kingdom, the master will be severely critical. The Lord's really saying the same thing we heard the Apostle James say. Genuine faith is seen in its works, in a changed life, in devotion to God and serving him. It's no good just saying pious words, professing faith, if it's not matched by life and obedience, including, as James says, care for others. In James's case, he was writing to tell Christians to care for persecuted fellow Christians, some of whom were coming to them as Christian refugees. And James is saying to them, faith that doesn't show itself in action and obedience, as Christ says, it's not true faith at all. That's what James is saying. He doesn't even just say, oh, well, you look a little bit wrong. He says, no, if it's not there being lived out, it's a dead faith. It's a faith in words only. It's not real. It's not a saving faith at all. And so if someone says that they've heard the gospel, they received it, and there's nothing to see in response, no grace for others, no evangelism, no faithful works, lazy, wicked servant, buried this talent, hidden it away, done nothing. The parable itself makes clear this third servant, he's no child of God at all. Look at what this servant says in verse 24. He accuses the master of being a hard and ungenerous man. He says, look, master, you're a graceless man. You're a harsh, selfish man. That's the very opposite of what this master is like. This servant doesn't know him at all. Doesn't know that God is a God of grace. So-called believer who's got no works. Doesn't know anything about grace. Doesn't know God. It's not real faith. And so look at his fate. Banished. Cast out of the kingdom into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is a horrifying picture of hell and everlasting judgment. And one reason I'm so glad that we're going through these chapters of Matthew is because they are very clear to us about the reality of judgment, of heaven and hell. And if ever there's a topic that's neglected in the modern church, it's this. But it is here in the Word of God. There is a hell, and there is everlasting judgment. The Lord Jesus certainly says so. Unless you repent and follow him, this is how your soul is lost. So Christ's faithful people are known by their actions, and the false professor by the lack of them. That's a frightening warning to anyone who'd say they're a Christian. You will give an account. What have you done with the grace that you say you have in the gospel? Again, I fear we live in a time when the good news of grace has been abused and distorted amongst Christians and the church. It's presented in such a way that, well, it's God's free grace. And it doesn't matter how you live in response. Say a prayer and then live as you were. No repentance. Live for yourself, your ambitions, your goals. Christ will help you. But there's nothing in service to Christ and obedience to him and his purposes. That's cheap grace. It's imitation grace. It's fake grace. The real gospel of grace changes you. And you're so overwhelmed by the generosity of God, by the riches of mercy. You respond in love and gratitude to give your all to Christ. So he's not serving him out of guilt, not serving him out of fear, but in love, to the love he first showed us. You would give your life for Christ. And so if you're troubled this morning, if God is touching your conscience, and you wonder, where are the works in my life? What am I doing with response to grace? Is it because you don't know him in the first place? And what a generous master he is. Do you need to maybe repent for the first time and believe in Jesus Christ and give your life to the service of his kingdom? So brothers and sisters, press on with your service to Christ. Great rewards for faithful service. But be sure, faith without works is no faith at all. Well, may God in his grace make us like the first two servants and not the last. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is honest with us and that it searches us and it challenges us and it does not let us hide or get away from the reality of where we are with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give power to the message we've heard this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might be found faithful in the end. Help each one of us, whatever our task, to be faithful stewards. Help us to be ready to meet Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.